Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 8, the Word of God says, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Today we are continuing in our series on positional truth. The Word of God tells us that God made known unto us the mystery of His will. It was a mystery, according to His good pleasure. His good pleasure was a mystery. His will was a mystery. His will and His good pleasure in Revelation 4:11 are the same thing. God has made all things for His pleasure. But it is a mystery. And today it is still a mystery to some. Now, the Word of God tells us that He purposed in Himself regarding this mystery. That tells me that this mystery of God is what God has purposed in Himself. The purpose of God was a mystery of God. For ages, thousands of years, nobody really understood, with the exception of a handful, relatively speaking, what this mystery was about. David understood the mystery of God. Solomon, albeit he was the wisest man that ever lived, he didn't grasp the mystery of God until the end of his life. This mystery of God. We find that there is a mystery to godliness. We find there is a mystery to faith. We also find that there is a mystery of iniquity. It is also a mystery. The mystery of iniquity works according to the law of contrasts to the mystery of God. The mystery of God is in this. In Ephesians 3, in verse 3, the Word of God says, "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." And then in verse 5 it continues, "Which in our ages is not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." Therein is the mystery of God. That once and for all, and at the same time, it always has been this way. Life with God was about grace. That life with God was not about a law. That life with God was not about people's behaviors. It was about grace. That's the mystery. That's a mystery to this very day. Because within us works the law of death. But the mystery of God is according to the law of life. And so you have people who live outside of the Spirit of God and they operate in this law of death. And not necessarily through outward sin, but through subtle sins. Sins, for example, like failure to utilize grace. Failure to be reflections of God's character. You see, this is a type of sin also because it's not of faith. It's the mystery. And when I live in that type of a failure, the mystery of grace will be hidden from me. Because I'm living in the same blindness that the Pharisees lived in. And the blindness was initiated by the veil of the law. I try to privately interpret the Word of God, perhaps. Misutilize some of its passages to try to turn them into applications of the law. But they are losing the mystery. Grace. Simple grace. So deep, so profound, so important, and so fleeting to our understanding. On the one hand, God is holy. And on the other hand, He loves a sinner. How does that ever come together? On the one hand, God is perfect and just. On the other hand, He embraces the unrighteous. How does that ever come together? The Savior, God incarnate, ate with publicans and sinners. And there were people offended at the Savior because of the ways of God. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. But the Word of God tells us that to us the mystery is revealed in the Gospel. We are the carriers of the mystery. We are the beneficiaries of that mystery. Because the worst that I can do as a believer is to live in the positional truth of it. Where even if I don't experience it, I possess it. Because I'm possessed by it. That underneath me are the everlasting arms of God. Even when I do fall. That God will not allow me to be utterly cast down. That I stand before my Master and He causes me to stand. This is a mystery. How can I be a violator of the law and be the beloved of the Savior? This is what the world says. They don't see how Christians who are so flawed can be representatives of a holy God. There is a flaw in that thinking though. You find it also with certain Christians who refuse to apply grace in every circumstance, who rather have judgment or condemnation to other believers, albeit they would never do that for themselves, of course. It's part of why they become Pharisees. Because they do not understand the mystery. The world does not understand the mystery that is grace. This is why they can ask, how can a holy God be like this? They don't understand the mystery. You know what the mystery about God is? There's the mystery of grace on the one hand. About God's government and approach toward us. But then there is the mystery about God as well. And Lucifer could not grasp this. And this is why Lucifer and one third of heaven fell. And this is why sometimes people live in legalism and misapplication of the Word of God. This is why they live in things that are not of God. This is why they don't know how to get along in the body of Christ. They don't understand the mystery of God Himself. And that mystery is this. That God is love. They want God to be holy and righteous. So Lucifer wanted God to be holy and righteous. He wanted God to be perfect and not accept anything less. But he didn't recognize that holiness and righteousness were manifestations of something. That the holiness of God is not simply in His own state. But the true holiness of God is revealed by the fact that He can take that which is corrupt, that which is fallen, that which is sinful, and make it to be holy. And that, not only can He do it, but that is His great pleasure. To take that which is fallen and restore it to perfection. To take that which is corrupt and make it pure. To take that which has been destroyed and put it back together into perfection. Not with the old being pieced together, but by making it new. That is the mystery. That God is love. And that He will love. Sometimes people look for punishment because of perceived wrongs. They want punishment, retribution, revenge, because they are angry, because they perceive a wrong. And yet they lose the very essence of who God is. Because they don't know Him. They see holiness, but they don't see God. This was Satan's problem when he was Lucifer. He saw holiness, but he couldn't see God. It was a mystery. In John 1:17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That means that the law was not the same as truth. The law was holy, but it was not the same as truth. What was the truth? Christ is the truth. The word of grace is the truth. The ways of God are the truth. The law was not the truth, albeit it was holy. And sometimes people demand, I want holiness. And holiness demands judgment and retribution. And I say to you, judgment and retribution have been satisfied. And I don't care what it is. Judgment and retribution were carried out. The Savior bore it. Never can I point another finger because the Savior bore it. We say, this person has done me wrong. Show me how to take something off of the Savior that He bore on Himself on the cross and took to the grave. How do you remove that to assign it to someone else when God Himself took it for Himself? Understand this. Our sins return to God. Our sins return to God. Not that they scream, but that they perish. Our sins return to God. I cannot remove from Him what is His. I cannot take it off Christ and say it belongs to somebody else. I cannot take it off Christ and say it belongs to me. Our sins return to God. This is why in Romans 2:1, if I judge someone, I've condemned myself. In 1 Timothy 3:9, it says that we hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. In Romans 3:24, it says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, who God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Let's say that I stand in judgment. Accusation, negativity, evil report. Romans 2:1 said not to do that. Because inasmuch as I judge another person, I condemn myself. Now there are numerous ways in which that takes place. Pastor Stevens explained to us, if I judge anyone, then their sins are then placed on me, plural sins, in Romans 2:1 through 4. But here's the thing. In Romans 2:1, if I judge someone, then I take away the propitiation through my lack of faith. We have propitiation through faith in the blood. I cannot claim propitiation if I will not utilize the blood. Now, that person stands or falls before God. And before God, they claim faith in the blood propitiation. But if I do not claim it, albeit I say it is on their behalf, then I simply do not believe the propitiation that comes through the blood, and I have nothing but condemnation. Because my source of release from that condemnation, I have not entered. Powerfully dangerous. Unbelievably destructive. I have to live in the propitiation of Christ. That's part of the mystery. That God will take an imperfect, fallen, undeserving man. This is why we don't defend ourselves. Let's say you get an accuser. Sometimes you rebuke in appropriate measure when somebody is speaking on behalf of the devil. Just like Jesus did when he called Peter Satan. But notice that Jesus didn't defend himself. He just identified the devil where the devil stood. You know why? We don't need to. I'm flawed, but I'm flawless. I'm corrupt, but I'm holy. I'm fallen, but I'm righteous. This is the mystery that is in our position with God. That I have sin, but I'm completely sinless. I make mistakes, but I don't have one. It's the mystery. And that's what the devil cannot stand. Because the devil has no victory in our position. That's why he tries to take our position away from us in our experiential thinking. And he tries to get us, in some cases, to take it away from other people. But he can't do it. He can lie, he can attack, he can lie against the finished work, against grace, against the truth of Christ. But he can't succeed. He lied to God about Joshua the high priest. God didn't try to defend Joshua. God changed Joshua. And God rebuked the devil. We stand in the same place. It's a mystery. We're so accustomed to evaluating on externals. But God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, do not look at the outward appearance. God is looking at the heart. Now, let's look at this carefully. We hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. We have cleansing by the blood, the propitiation, through faith in that blood. What is sin? Why is it that when David killed Uriah in order to commit and cover up adultery with Bathsheba, David's confession was, I have sinned against God. What is sin? Sin is that which is not of faith. We have to get rid of this mentality that sin is something that I commit outwardly. We need to get rid of this mentality that sin against me is necessarily something someone does. You know what sin against you is? When somebody doesn't operate toward you in faith in the finished work, in faith in the blood, then they sin against you. But if somebody simply makes a mistake against you, or somebody hurts your feelings, or somebody does something like breaks your leg, they have still sinned against God and not against you. We cannot be so self-oriented as to change what the Word of God proclaims to be true. If somebody operates outside of faith toward me, then it's sin. But if somebody operates in faith toward me, there is no sin. What is sin on our individual part? Whatever is not of faith. This is the whole thing. Why do you think it is that David could eat the bread from the table of showbread? Why do you think it is that the disciples could pluck corn on the Sabbath? Because in their conscience, through their faith, it was not about bread and it was not about corn. It was not about an external prohibition. The place where Adam and Eve got in trouble is when they dealt with external prohibitions and removed themselves from God on the basis of those prohibitions. However, if they had ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and did not try to utilize fig leaves and ran to the Savior, then there would have never been separation, even though there was a violation of the prohibition. Would God have cast them out of the garden? Yes. Well, isn't that the penalty of the trespass? You don't understand what a trespass is. You don't know what penalties are for. And you don't know what took place and why. The reason why they were cast out of the garden was not because of the trespass. The reason why the animals were killed was because of the trespass. That's why the blood was shed. They were taken out of the garden for this reason. If they remained in the garden, they would have access to the tree of life, which would have caused them to live forever in a dreadful state of self-conscious self-orientation, which was the root of their separating themselves from God. God had to get them away from that. Their provision, not their penalty, was death. Because if they utilized the blood that He had shed for them in faith, then the outcome of their death was not more separation, was not a curse, but a reconciliation and a complete restoration. That instead of living their lives in a garden, instead of living their lives in simple afternoon fellowship with God, instead of living their lives in self-consciousness for all eternity, instead of living in a corrupt world for all eternity, they are going to be the bride of Christ living in the very house of God Himself as His intimate bride. This was the mystery. That the fall was not the problem, sin was not the problem, self-consciousness was a problem, and God dealt with their self-consciousness, and the plan of God was to reveal the glory and the power of His blood, which was motivated by His unyielding love. And Satan could not handle it, and Pharisees cannot handle it, and legalists cannot handle it. But God designed it that way. That was His very purpose. That the nature of God should be revealed and manifested in temporal operation toward a fallen man to make him perfect once again. But not with a human form of created righteousness, but with God's very own eternal righteousness through His blood. Can I ever point a finger? Only if I want to be condemned. Only if I want the sins of the world on myself. Can I ever point a finger? If I judge another believer, then all of that believer's sins are on me. Now here's the thing. If I violate in one point of the law, I violate all of the law. All the sins in the world become imputed to me. I cannot point a finger. I can't accuse. I can't be negative. I have only one option, and that is to reveal the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I have only one option if I am to be a disciple, and that is to love one another. I have only one option if I am to claim that I love at all whatsoever, that I even know God, because if I know God, then I love, not because I love, because He first loved me, and if I do not love my brother, I cannot know God at all. I cannot point a finger. And if I should try, God will very quickly, if I am even saved, deal with me. Satan said, Joshua has dirty garments. God rebuked Satan, and you did not hear another conversation with God from Satan again until Jesus was on earth as a man. God won't put up with it. Why? Because of the mystery. Because of the mystery. The mystery is this. That God so loved the fallen and corrupt world that He gave His Son, that all they need to do is believe and they are cleansed. That's the mystery. Don't have to produce anything. Don't have to pay back anything. Don't have to suffer anything. No retribution, no penalties. Why? Shouldn't there be penalties? Isn't that only righteousness? There was a penalty, and it was taken care of. Sit right there. God is not a God of double jeopardy. God is the God of the blood. Why was the ground cursed? If Adam and Eve's sin wasn't the issue, why was the ground cursed? Why does Eve have pain in childbirth? Humility. God had to enforce humility because now they were living in a self-oriented condition in their self-consciousness, and pride was on the throne of their hearts. And God had to introduce humility for the first time in existence. And so they were humbled by God. But that humility was the very provision that they needed to provide their lack before God in order to turn to Him. I have to be humble if I'm going to turn to Him. Adam and Eve, in their self-conscious, proud state, would never turn to God if it was not for God's provision of humility. And in that humility, they were able to receive from Him and to fellowship with Him. Read some of the Old Testament in particular, before any of the canon scriptures was written, how frequently God would interact with man directly with His own voice. And He still does, but now we have scriptures also. And He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us by His Spirit, utilizing that Word. It took humility. And now today, the humble will hear and be glad. It took humility. What we think of the fall was actually one of our greatest provisions. Our sin nature, albeit is not a pleasant feeling to us, albeit it is a target for the enemy, yes, but not when there's categorical doctrine on the throne of the heart. But at the same time, the Lamb was slain and the world was established on that reality. So that sin, trespass, whatever, was never an issue. And if I try to ever make it an issue in my own life or in somebody else's life, then I have violated the finished work, I have removed the blood, and I have looked directly into the judgment within the ark, and that killed 50,000 Philistines. In humility, we operate in grace. And by that grace, we are saved. The mystery of God. That which was corrupt, even unrighteous, even unholy, completely defiled, when God touches it, it's made new. It's completely changed. The holiness of God cannot be corrupted by my unholiness. The holiness of God will touch my unholiness and I become holy. This is different than in the law. In the law, the unholy polluted the holy. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And the law came by Moses and grace and truth by Christ. And the grace and truth by Christ took that which was unholy and makes it holy. Takes that which is impure, corrupt, fallen, utterly destroyed, completely infiltrated with sin through unbelief. He takes it and He makes it brand new. And He does it over and over and over and over. And this is why David said God's mercies are new every morning. That means that at the beginning of every moment His mercies are new, because He's constantly making us new. And that which was once fallen has His perfection, His holiness, His righteousness. With created holiness and created righteousness, we were not capable of becoming His bride. The only way that that is even a remote possibility is when righteousness and holiness through the blood of Christ is imparted to the sinner. And now the sinner has that eternal holiness and righteousness of God through grace. That's the mystery. We can't even live in it in our experience all the time. But it is nevertheless entirely ours, and entirely who we are. This is why we never deal with ourselves or other people according to our experiences. We deal with them according to grace and truth. Because their experiences are only a matter of their perceptions. And it's not the experience that is holy and unholy, because all things are of God. It's only the perception of whatever it is that produces their experience. And in their perceptions, they are either holy or unholy. And if they have a holy perception, their experience is holy. And if they have an unholy perception, their experience is unholy. And it doesn't make any difference what the details are, because all things are of God. Only the perceptions are holy or unholy. And then, 1 Timothy 3:9, we hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Faith in the blood, which is the propitiation for our sins. And that which is corrupt becomes incorruptible. That which is unholy has eternal holiness. That which is unrighteous has God's righteousness. And the manifestation of it in our experience is in our perceptions. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the evil, all things are evil. It doesn't say to the pure, some things are pure and some things are not. I cannot claim an impure experience if I am in fact pure. The activities, events, actions, whatever it is, have no purity or impurity in themselves. They have no life. I cannot claim that something is impure if I am pure, because to the pure, all things are pure. But on the other hand, if I claim evil, that was evil. What happened was evil. What they did was evil. If I claim evil in my perceptions, it is because my heart, my frame of reference, identifies with evil. And all things are evil. And all things are pure. Then it becomes very easy for me to accept the reality that all things are of God, that all things are for my sake, and all things work together for good, because I am pure, because I operate in faith, and through that faith I stand in grace, and in that grace I find all the provisions of God. There is the mystery. Amen?